St. Paul encourages us tonight. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be firm, steadfast, always fully devoted to the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. When I was 22, 23 years old, we had to figure out what to do for our summers as seminarians. I went and studied Latin, which was just, I did it to myself. It was a totally boring summer, fun in some ways, but some of my best friends, they decided they were going to go to Thailand and teach English. And so the three of them went off to Thailand, and what they found out when they got there was that they were teaching English to blind kids, which I thought was a really important detail that was left out. Because can you imagine teaching a foreign language to people who are blind? How do you describe anything? They've never seen it before. But I remember them saying that the most stressful day of the whole summer was when the people who organized this school decided that they wanted to bring the kids to a water park. So it's like the whole time you're just making sure that children don't fall into water. It's like you better have people who can see. That's a really silly example, but it's one that sticks out in my head. It's like, this was a bad idea from the get-go. Why did we bring them here? But it's like the first words that Jesus has for us in today's gospel. Can a blind person guide a blind person? And the answer is no. A blind person cannot guide a blind person. You need a seeing person to guide a blind person. Because it's dangerous. Because the world is actually a dangerous place. You guys know this curve over by the law school right by Speaker Circle? I think I'm going to hit somebody every time I drive past there. Like, I slow down. I don't know if anybody else slows down for you. It's a dangerous world. And if you're not looking with a head on a swivel, like, you, it's tough out there. Can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into a pit? Jesus came and he healed lots of blind people in the Gospels. And he does it, there's a physical reality to that, but there's a deeper spiritual reality. To be blind would be incredibly awful personally. But what happens to us, and we forget about it, or we become numb to it, is the greater sort of spiritual blindness that plagues a lot of us. A blindness that doesn't allow us to see ourselves as we truly are. A blindness that I don't really see or love the person who's in front of me as they really are. And ultimately that we don't see or believe God as he truly is. At the end of the gospel, I said, the gospel of the Lord. And you said, praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. It took you a second and a half to say that. And yet, does my life reflect that reality? Is my life every day saying, praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ? Or am I living in a sort of spiritual blindness that I can only see very little? The trouble with blindness ultimately is that light may or may not get into the eyes, and even if it does get into the eyes can't make sense of the colors of the light. You and I need more light to be brought into our eyes. We need to be exposed to the sun. We need to be exposed to the light that God alone can bring into our lives. But to recognize this, Jesus says, can a blind person guide a blind person? That you and I are called as disciples of Jesus to be guides for others, to be leaders amongst your peers, to be leaders in your current families and the families that you're establishing in the future. There is no, in the Christian life, as far as I'm concerned, you don't get to opt out of being a leader. You don't get to opt out. There's no such thing. You will follow Jesus, yes, but for the people around you, you're called to be a leader. And whether you realize it or not, you are leading. And the question is, where? Am I just leading others into a pit by my own actions, by my own example, by my own words? Or am I leading people into freedom? Am I leading people into friendship, into greater love? Into a greater openness, into a greater personal security, into self-worth? Or am I somehow or another leading them away from where they're truly called to be? Think about this blindness in a particular example relevant to all of us. Like, drunkenness is this very willful blindness that we take upon ourselves, and it's dangerous. That if you are called to be a leader in the world, when I choose to have too many drinks, I willfully choose to be blind so that I no longer have to be the leader that I know the Lord is calling me to be. And so we need to take stock of our lives. Am I leading others to the Lord? Jesus gives us more examples in today's gospel, and I love them. They're very practical and right to the point, while they're couched in sort of archaic images. And Jesus says, "Why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye, but you do not perceive the wooden beam in your own?" Like, the splinter in my brother's eye, and yet I've got a log in mine. And I notice the small thing in this person, and yet I'm so obtuse to what's happening in my own face. Like, I can't see it. And I don't think that we realize that we're falling into it, but we compare ourselves constantly. And maybe it doesn't come off to you as negative or judgmental. But at the very least, it's a lack of appreciation for what's happening in my own eye, what's happening in my own heart, the vices that I allow to live, the sins that I tolerate. And what Jesus is saying, you need to stop looking at that other person. And the first person that needs to be converted in your life is you. That the other person in front of you, it's not your job to remove the splinter. It's your job to take a look at what's existing in your heart. Because Jesus tells at the end of the gospel, from the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if I have gossip in my heart, if I've got condemnation in my heart, if I've got whatever evils that we can think of in my heart, that won't go with me to heaven. It doesn't go with me to heaven. If I have unforgiveness and resentment and bitterness, I need to remove that, so that I can be free enough to respond to wherever the Lord is leading me if I don't want to live in blindness anymore. And then finally, Jesus gives us the image of a tree. A good tree does not bear rotten fruit, nor does a rotten tree bear good fruit. How do we know these trees? Every tree is known by its fruit. A good tree doesn't produce rotten fruit, and a rotten tree doesn't produce good fruit. And the example that Jesus places before us, it's like, well, yeah, Lord, I want to bear good fruit. And yet, I know there's a lot of rotten parts of my life. A lot of places where I'm wasting away, and maybe I'm even leading others to waste away. Like, I haven't been bearing good fruit. St. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, gives us a list, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. If God is actually acting in your life, and you can judge your boyfriend and girlfriend on these as well, very helpful, Galatians chapter 5, look it up after this. Do you see in yourself, or your boyfriend, your girlfriend, or your friends, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control? Do you see those things in your friends? Do you see those things in yourself? And to examine, is the Holy Spirit operating in my life to the point that I'm bearing good fruit? You don't get to opt out of being a leader. You don't. And so the question is, what sort of leader am I being? Am I one that's bearing good fruit in the world? And you can go out over this later, pray about it, and examine yourself. But at the end of the day, if you decide, you know what, I'm really going to tackle this gospel, I'm going to tackle my life, and I'm going to fix all these things, let me just remind you, None of you are a problem to God. You're not a problem to God, and you're not a problem to be solved or a project to be fixed. You are a son or a daughter of God who loves you. And what St. Paul has to direct our attention to in the second reading needs to be received time and time again. He wants to remind the Corinthians that Jesus rose from the dead. The last enemy that you and I will have to face, we have enemies, we have obstacles, we have difficulties here on earth. The last enemy, the last difficulty you and I will have to face is death. And none of us are getting out of here alive. Like, we will all have to go through that door. And the last thing is this worst thing. And yet St. Paul, talking about Jesus rising from the dead, He says, this is our source of hope. This is our source of confidence. And he mocks death. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. The victory is Jesus. He says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? St. Paul's this like mighty kid on the playground at recess, just mocking everybody else. Where, O death, is your victory? You've got nothing on us because Jesus has delivered us. He says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not a problem to God, and you're not a project to be figured out. So our confidence has to come from what he says next. My beloved brothers and sisters, that's you. Be firm, steadfast, always fully devoted to the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I do so much in my life apart from the Lord, and at the end of the day, it adds up to be so little. But when we do it with Jesus, it transforms us, it transforms the work, and it transforms the people around us. But being steadfast and firm and devoted to the Lord is hard. But if we want to become new people, we can't do it without him, because without him, it's in vain. And so whether I'm asking the Lord for spiritual sight, if I'm asking the Lord to remove this log from my own eye, if I'm asking the Lord so that I might bear good fruit, it's not my project to be figured out. I have to go after him. I have to seek him. Be firm and steadfast in the Lord, always devoted to the work of the Lord. Amen.